You know, we're all in this thing together, this thing called life, and there are all kinds of pleasures and challenges. Yesterday, I was wearing, during our leaders meeting, I was wearing my Ravens cap the whole time, giving our Ravens some mojo, and the mojo worked. So, go Ravens! We have one Steelers fan in here somewhere, but I will not name her. But we are all together in this thing called life. And I'd like for you this morning to think of me not so much as your pastor, but I'd like for you to think of me a little bit differently. I want you to think of me as a fellow patient in the same hospital. And I've just maybe perhaps been admitted a little earlier than some of you and may be able to show you where the different wards and treatment centers are. But our series this month is Liberty and Love. And love is something that we're never, ever perfect at, and we're never, ever done learning how to do it. But God has given us a tremendous opportunity. And that opportunity is to be co-conspirators with Him as He develops schemes and ideas as to how to attract a hungry world to His love and how to build up His body so that it is an effective instrument of His love in the world. Last month, we talked a lot about just the gospel. We talked about what we've been given in Christ and the glorious riches of Christ. This month, we're talking about the fact that having been given our freedom completely, no strings attached, God gave us His love, His grace, forgiveness, heaven. He's given us one another. He's given us the unsearchable riches of Christ with no strings attached. But He's also given us the opportunity to be more than just reservoirs of that love. He's given us the opportunity to be His co-workers in the dispensing of that. And so this morning's message is titled Optimizing Our Love. Optimizing Our Love. And I'd like for you to turn with me to a familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 3. A passage that many of us are familiar with, but I would submit that we could never hear too often. And this is our launching pad for our subject, Optimizing Our Love. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. So here's the picture. Paul is praying that the Father would supernaturally endow all of us with an understanding of the breadth and the height and the width and the depth of His love, so that we are just filled up, stuffed, bloated, just absolutely stuffed to the brim with the knowledge of His love for us. But not so that we walk around just bloated, but so that we're filled up so that we have something to share with the world around us. That is our mission. And I want to talk this morning about how to optimize that love. It is a biblical fact supported by the passage that we just read. It is a biblical fact that God loves you beyond imagination. His love for us is what they used to call in gasoline terms way back in the 60s and 70s, late 60s, early 70s, high test. It is fuel for the soul. It is our fuel as believers. It is what gasses us up and gets us moving in the right direction. And this is why Paul is praying. It's not fear that moves us. It's not guilt that moves us. It's not shame, at least not in a healthy way. What moves us is this absorption and this recognition of how deep and wide and broad and long and all those terms that Paul used to describe the love that God has for us. And that's why we talk about it so much here at Valley. We're getting to know him. Because what we do, if it's coming from a healthy place, it's coming from a response of love, a response of love for his love for us. So it's a biblical fact that he's given us his love, and it is beyond knowledge. It's also a biblical fact that this high octane love that God has for us was never intended to just sit in the garage of our hearts. God wants to take it onto the highways and byways of life and give others a lift. And so we see that love is primary in the scripture when it comes to Christian activity. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Love is the frame within which all Christian activity must fit. Doesn't fit in the frame of love, it's not Christian activity. Love is the frame in which all Christian activity must fit, and it's also the scale upon which all activity is weighed. The purpose of today's message is to provide a tune-up, to give biblical insight for optimizing our love. In other words, living in a relationship with others in a biblical and mutually healthy way. Mutually healthy way. So I'd like for you to make these points that I'm about to make, that make them points of prayer and meditation. And I am certain that you don't have to take all of them and work through them like a checklist. What I'd like you to do is just listen. And see which ones feel applicable to you. I'm not asking you to take what I share this morning, all of it, and just try to implement it all. I want you to just listen. And if your engine, if your love engine is knocking a little bit, you may need a tune-up over here, or you may need a little adjustment over there. But whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to you, just take one or two. Now, if all of them apply, take them all. But I'm asking you to listen for you, not listen to me, listen for you. Listen for what the Holy Spirit might want to say to you about tuning up your love and how he wants to optimize it. So the first thing I want you to keep in mind is this, in terms of optimizing our love, and these are going to be very practical things. The first thing I want to say is accept all kind words and deeds. Accept all kind words and deeds as gifts from God. Whatever Franklin does for you, whatever George says to you, whatever Bill gives to you, accept all kind words and deeds as gifts from God. It says in James 1:17, and by the way, all these verses will be on my notes this evening at valleybrook.church under sermons. Accept all kind words and deeds as gifts from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. every good and perfect gift comes from above. And God is channeling that to us through other people. And so every time we receive something that's good and kind, receive it as a gift from God. And as I said, they often come to us through people. So let's say you're driving along. I'm driving along and my car breaks down. And a major repair is needed. I have the car towed and the estimate is given. And I decide to go ahead and get the work done. I put the expense on my credit card, and it's really expensive what needs to be done to repair it. So I'm sitting there wondering how I'm going to pay this bill. And suddenly there's a knock on the door, and there's Michael Yakey standing there. Michael stands there, and he pulls out his wallet, and he gives me a $50 bill. And that's only a fraction of what this is going to cost, because the bill is like $2,000, it's $2,500, okay, let's say. So Michael gives me $50, but I say thank you, and I give Michael a hug or I shake his hand. Why? Because I realized that he contributed to paying off my bill. And what a generous thing to do. What a generous thing to do. It didn't matter how much he gave. It didn't really matter how much he gave. I appreciate it because I realize it's my bill. And what he contributed was a gift. And I didn't expect him to pay my bill. The things that I face in life, the things that you face in life, are our bills. They're our bills. And nobody's responsible to pay them but us. And so therefore, anybody who makes a contribution to that bill to help to ease the burden of that responsibility, receive it as a gift, not as our due. And Christmas comes every day if we think that way. Christmas comes every day when our mindset is whatever someone gives to me is a gift and not my due. Gratitude is riches. You know, it's not how much we have that makes us rich. It's how grateful we are for what we have. That's what makes us rich. Because without gratitude, you're going to be poor forever. Because there's always going to be more that you're going to want and always more that somebody could do. When my wife is making breakfast in the morning, sometimes she's making it for herself. And sometimes she's making it for me and her. I smell the eggs frying and I smell the food in the kitchen. And I come up and I walk in the kitchen and I do this. And sometimes she'll say, yeah, I got something for you, honey. Other times she'll say, don't be rubbing your hands. I got to get out of here. I got a doctor's appointment or a hair appointment. I'm just making myself a quick sandwich. And I'm thankful when she says, honey, you come up. Sometimes she'll say, honey, you can come up and rub your hands now. But it's not my due. It's not my right for her to cook me breakfast. I'm a grown man. And it's not that she minds. But I feel like I'm having Christmas every day when she says, you can rub your hands, honey. I'm grateful. So accept all kind words and deeds as gifts from God. Secondly, enlarge your personal care network. Enlarge your personal care network. I like what the Lord said in Luke 22, 28. He said to his disciples before he went to the cross, he said, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." You are those. He needed a support network. And he said to his disciples, "You are those." You know, there were the crowds, and then there's you. And you are those who stood by me in my trials. And not all in the same way. Not all in the same way. Peter, James, and John, they had a special relationship with the Lord. And then John, an even more special one. Because John was the one who used to, the scripture says he would lay his head on Jesus' breast. Or at least he did at the Last Supper. So Jesus had a support network, and different people offer different gifts and they meet different needs. No one person can meet all of our needs. A recipe for frustration is trying to get one person to be everything. I'm sorry, BGs. I just want to be your everything. You can't. Nobody can. I cannot be your everything, and you cannot be my everything. And enlarge your personal care network so that you're not putting undue stress and pressure on other people to give or be or do what they can't give, be, or do. Third, let your specific love requests be known. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 38 again, just before he went to the cross, "Stay here and wait while I go over there and pray." Very specific request from Jesus. Nobody can read our minds. If you want to optimize your love, let your specific love requests be known. State them. Share them. Hinting is not effective. Are you going to watch that whole movie? Is not the same as, "Honey, could you help me carry these boxes upstairs?" "Are you ready yet?" Is not the same as saying, "You know, I'd like to get ahead of the traffic. Can we hurry up a little bit? Or can you, is there anything I can do to help you so that we can get out of here?" How about that? Better? But see, here's the thing. No. I know, ladies. I know. But here's the thing. If you don't put yourself out there, they don't know what you're thinking. And years can go by where there's resentments that have built up because you're assuming that somebody knows something that you've never said. So hinting's not effective. Let your specific love request be known. Number four, respect the other person's right to say no to your request. Respect their right to say no. I think about what it says here in 1 Corinthians 16:12, where Paul is referring to his brother Apollos. He says, "Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. But Apollos, he was quite unwilling to go now. But he will go when he has the opportunity." So here the Apostle Paul is appealing to Apollos, and Apollos says, "Nope, I can't do that." And there are times when you have to say no, or when other people have to say, "We don't own anybody, and nobody belongs to us." People are not always able to say yes to our ideal, and healthy love accepts this. It accepts this. We belong to Jesus. But even Jesus doesn't force his will upon us. He respects our right to say no. And so we need to respect the rights of others to say no. Number five, respect your own right to say no. respect your own right to say no. But Jesus said in Luke 4:43, when the people asked him, please stay, Jesus. We need you here. Do more miracles. We need you to heal more people. We need you to take care of more problems. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, but I got to go to the other cities also because I was sent for this purpose. I got to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also because that's why I was sent. So I can't. I got to say no to some people. I got to disappoint some people. I know your uncle has been sick forever, but I can't stay with you and heal your uncle. I've got to go. Time is up. So respect your own right sometimes to say no. You don't have to agree with the arrangements that are not agreeable to you. No one owns you. You don't own anybody. They don't own you. Respect your own right to say no. And in fact, if you don't respect your own right to say no, you won't respect someone else's right to say no. So you got to be able to respect your own no's in order to give other people the liberty to say no. Like what Bill Cosby said once, I don't know what the recipe for success is, but I do know the one for failure. Try to please everybody. And you can't say yes freely unless you feel the freedom to say no. Number six, speak the truth in love. I like what it says in Romans 12:1. Love must be sincere without hypocrisy, unfeigned. We go along doing things, living life like everything is okay. And years can go by before the explosion. Years go by with one brick upon brick of unspoken hurt stacked until it creates a wall of separation so thick, so high, that it completely isolates you from the other person. Do not consent and then resent. Do not consent and then resent. Storing up a bunch of yeses that you really didn't mean. And now the resentment grows. And then all of a sudden the thing explodes. Therefore, each of you, it says Ephesians 4:25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Speak the truth in love. So what does this mean? One of the things that it means is translation over interpretation. Translation over interpretation. What I mean by that is when there's a misunderstanding between two people, one of the keys to effective resolution is accepting each other's translation of his or her comments or actions over our interpretation of them. In other words, I may say something or do something that rubs you the wrong way. You have an interpretation of that, and that interpretation communicates a message to you that probably rubs you the wrong way if it's something that I did that was irritating or something. Your interpretation is, he did that or she did that or why did she do this or why did she do that or she knows I don't like this or he knows how I feel about that. And you have an interpretation. But the person who did it may have a different translation for you. No, that's what I said, that's what I did, but that's not what I meant. That's what you heard, I know that's what you felt, I respect that, but that is not what I meant. Are you going to accept the translation, or are you going to stick to your interpretation? What are you going to do? Are you going to say, but that's what you said. Oh, I heard you say it. I can play it back and let you hear what you said. I know that's what I said, but that's not what I meant. That's not where my heart was. That was not my intention. And I know that's what you heard. And I'm sorry that it came out that way. And I'm sorry that it impacted you that way. But that is not what I meant. Don't hold me captive to what I said if what I'm communicating to you is something different about what I meant. Conflict is like dynamite. It's necessary. And it can be used constructively or it can be used destructively. It's necessary. It's a good thing. Conflict. It's a good thing. It's a good thing because it helps us to understand one another. It helps us to calibrate. It helps us to care. It helps us to know one another better. It helps us to learn how to adjust, to be more loving. But those differences have to be expressed. And if they're not expressed, it's difficult to adjust. Because you don't know what you're adjusting to. And it's not easy getting there. It's not easy getting there. But it's necessary. And like dynamite, I said, it can be either constructive or it can be destructive. It can clear obstacles, which is the effective use of dynamite. It clears obstacles. We want to build a road here. Get rid of that mountain. Boom! Clears obstacles. But in a destructive sense, it can also destroy bridges. And so it's the constructive use of conflict that builds relationships. And finally, number 7, understand that some needs can only be met by God. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Understand that some needs, they can only be met by God. Some of my needs can only be met by God. Laverne cannot meet them. I don't care how hard she tries, doesn't matter how much she loves me. There's some needs that only God can meet. And we both need to understand that. I need to understand that so that I'm not trying to extract from her what only God can give. And she needs to understand that so that she's not trying to give me what only God can give and feeling frustrated because I can't take it or that it's not fixing the problem. I'm giving you all this. How come it's not fixing the problem? Because some things only God can meet. Some issues only God can resolve. Some problems only God can fix. And nobody else can. And understanding that can help us to optimize our love. There are thirsty places within us. Thirsty places within us that only the Lord can fill. People can be kind. People can be generous. And they can be sacrificial. But they can't always be enough. They can't be enough. So the Lord is the one, it says in Psalm 107, verse 9, the Lord satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie A River Runs Through It. Good movie. The end, after this pastor loses his son, unable to help him, unable to meet his need, unable, no matter how much he loved and tried and talked, could not fix what was wrong with his son. And he said these words in the movie, which I thought were just phenomenal. I'm going to leave you with these. He says this, "Each one of us here today," he's saying this during a sermon that he's given, one of the last sermons he gave before he passed away. This is years after his son had died. "Each one of us here today will at one time in our lives look upon a loved one who is in need and ask the same question. We're willing to help, Lord, but what, if anything, is needed? For it's true, we can seldom help those closest to us. Either we don't know what part of ourselves to give, or more often than not, the part we have to give is not wanted. And so, it is those we live with and should know who elude us. But we can still love them. We can love them completely without complete understanding. God has given us the blessing of being able to love others and to experience love from one another. I pray that the Lord would use one or several of these ideas to help you before him, to optimize your love in your relationships. And I'm done.